Today we're going to begin chapter 6 in Matthew, a brand new section here, still in the Sermon on the Mount. This section or this chapter really gives us a picture of the Christian living in the world under total dependence on God. You know, put it another way, it presents a picture of a child in relationship to their father, particularly as we make this way through the long journey of life and different sections of that life that Jesus is going to cover throughout this chapter. It covers not only our direct relationship to God in prayer, but many of the other kind of mundane general aspects of life, eating and drinking and clothes that we wear and food and money and shelter and lots of things we'll get to in this chapter. I want to start with, there's a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote. Here's what he says about this chapter, and I just want to prepare y'all for where we're going. He says, "I sometimes think that it is one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entire scriptures." He says, "It probes and examines and holds a mirror up before us, and it will not allow us to escape. There is no chapter which is more calculated to promote self-humbling and humiliation than this particular one." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "But thank God for it. The Christian should always be anxious to know thyself. The natural man thinks he knows himself, so he evades examination, because to know oneself is ultimately the most painful piece of knowledge that a person can ever acquire. And here is the chapter that brings us face to face with ourselves and shows us exactly who we are." Today we are just going to look at the first verse here. So if Noah, if you would read for us chapter 6, verse 1. Thank you, Noah. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, as always, for the opportunity to be here today to worship and song and prayer, scripture reading, and hear the preaching of your word. And we thank you for a place to do that. We thank you for allowing us to be comfortable as we talk about uncomfortable thoughts that challenge us and grow us and push us. And we thank you for that. We pray for Casey, that he will get to feeling better, and all those others that are sick or not here. We ask that you will take care of them and bring them back to worship with us soon. We pray that today that our minds will be focused on you, and that our hearts will be passionate and full and guided by your Spirit and the greater understanding of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in the last chapter, chapter 5, Jesus was teaching us by mainly contrasting his teaching against whose teaching? Who is he contrasting versus in the last chapter? You probably got tired of hearing their name. The scribes and the Pharisees, exactly. Now, that entire chapter, he started off with an introduction in 5, or in the section that we spent the last part in chapter 5, verse 20, he introduces where he was teaching, and he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Okay, so he introduced that concept, and then he went through oaths and retaliation and loving your enemies and lust and divorce and anger and all these things, kind of fleshing out what he means by that. Okay, well, he does the same thing here. This verse 1 is really the introduction to this whole chapter. Definitely the introduction to verses 2 through 18, but it introduces the whole chapter, really. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So as he is using this verse to generally kind of introduce the chapter and the topic that we're talking about, we will use this and kind of just pull out some general principles today before next week getting into the details of it, all right? So, like I said, he gives his general introduction in verse 1, and then he gives three illustrations of this principle here in this first half of chapter 6. So, let me ask this. What are, in verses 1 through 18, say the first half in chapter 6, what are the section headings? A lot of your Bibles probably have section headings. There's going to be three section headings. What are those in the first half of chapter 6? There you go. That's right. Giving to the needy, Lord's Prayer, and fasting. Okay? I believe that these three things cover the entirety of our religious life. These three things. And when you look at them in its big concepts, they cover the entirety of our religious life. How so? What do you think I might mean by that? How could giving to the needy, the Lord's Prayer, and fasting kind of sum up our religious life?
The first scripture that comes to my mind is pure religion is to take care of the widows and orphans. So that would,
okay.
That would kind of fit in with prayers. And
yeah. Support. Yeah. Giving to the needy, absolutely. A big part of it, absolutely. Yeah, giving to your point on that one, giving to the needy, that concept is extremely broad. That covers kind of all our caring ministry, all of the things that we do for other people, whether that's monetarily, whether that's through our gifts or talents or our time or our effort or whatever. Things that you do for other people is kind of covered in that giving to the needy. What else? When you think of the Lord's Prayer or praying to God, what does that mean? What does that cover? Yeah, giving God glory. Absolutely. All three of them have to do it. Yeah, so he continues that theme from chapter 5, right? That's obviously our favorite topic to talk about is dying to ourselves, right? That's the easiest one. We love that one. You're right. Yeah, I mean, giving to the needy is obviously dying to yourself because it's giving up of something. Time, talent, abilities, money, whatever it is, to someone else in bigger need. This one in prayer, as you mentioned, Michelle, is really about our relationship to God, our relationship to the Father, the time spent with Him through prayer and connection and communication. What about this last one, fasting? What is fasting ultimately about? And denying self, your physical self, right? Yeah, using the old school Puritan term from the King James, it's mortification of flesh. It's killing your own desires, killing your own needs. And that's really what these three things are. You know, giving to the needy is about loving others as yourself, as we talked about last week. Prayer is about the nature of your prayer life, your contact with God. And the last one is killing of self, mortification of the body, its own desires. You know, those three things, I believe, really are the sum and the entirety of our religious life. Now, there are some principles, like I said, that I kind of want to go through before we get into any details in the coming weeks on this passage. And as I was kind of going through verse 1 here, there were some questions that came to mind. I just kind of want to talk about those because I think they'll help us kind of frame the way that we look at the passage and the way that we approach it. So in verse 1 here, in 6:1, what is Jesus telling us to be aware of? What's the concern?
Being showy with your righteousness.
Being showy with your righteousness and the things that you do. What does that mean to be showy?
Like boasting.
Boasting, okay.
Wanting people to see it.
Wanting people to see it, all right.
Virtue signaling.
Virtue signaling, uh-oh. There's a modern word. There's a new one.
That means that you are espousing a particular view that is noble or high-minded when you yourself are not really interested in doing it.
Yeah.
So it's a very religious form of hypocrisy.
Yeah. Look how good I am by either what I'm doing, what I'm saying, what I'm thinking, what I'm believing. You know,
well,
check this out.
Mm-hmm. Speaking out against racism,
sure.
In the public square, when in actuality, their own hearts and minds are
relationally oriented.
Sure.
And I don't want to restrict that conversation just to race. That seems to be the outward public expression. But I think there's prejudice in religious life, evangelical life, on a whole lot of different levels that we get preached to about, but the person who's doing the preaching is really probably more guilty of that than
sure.
people who are preaching to.
Yeah.
Myself included. I mean, I have to be careful about that.
Yeah.
And there's also another aspect. You have two very evangelistic non-Christian sects that their entire evangelism is based on, hello, we are the Mormon or we are the Jehovah's Witness. This is what you believe is wrong.
Mm.
You need to know it's wrong, and I'm here to show you a beautiful way
sure.
to come to God. And they are the Pharisee, and they're not even the godless Pharisees.
Yeah.
But it's the same system. The Pharisees give us instructions.
Mm. Challenging God's leadership. Like, we saw in, I don't know if anybody remembers, but Aaron and Miriam were somewhat disturbed by Moses marrying an Ethiopian, and God had to come out. Hey, I don't know.
Set them straight. Yeah. Well, I'm sure this is probably only an adult problem. So I'll ask the kids, kids, what does it mean from your perspective to do something in front of others just to be seen by them? What does that mean to y'all? Showing off. Yeah. Being prideful. Yeah. If you're doing something and you want to be seen by someone, is it just... Does it stop with just wanting like them physically, their eyes to watch you do that? Or what are you after when they see you? What are you really wanting from them? Them to be impressed by you. Okay. All right. So it's more than just physically being seen, right? You're wanting to elicit a certain emotion or a praise or a something like that from them. Okay. Absolutely. All right, so we've got this verse here. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen, for then you will have no reward. Well, we read in last chapter in 5:16 where we're told in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What do we do with that? One's being told, don't do this in front of other people, or else you've already got your reward and you don't get one. And then you got this other verse that's saying, hey, you need to let your light shine before others. They need to see these good works so that your Father in heaven is glorified. My favorite answer, maybe.
Verse 6:1 says, in order to.
Okay. In order to what? What comes next? To be seen by them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So this one, yeah, in order to be seen by them, so the motive is our own glory, right? Verses in 16, good works to give glory to your Father. So there's absolutely a heart issue here. Sure.
And living our life every day according to what God has set before us.
Sure.
And if God should see that and prosper us because of that, then amen, we claim that promise. If for some reason the Lord should claim or should decide to withhold his prosperity or his blessing, even though we're living in obedience, then mm-hmm. amen, so be it. He has his reasons for that. So trying to just, the point, removing that... to be seen component out of our thinking. We could go down the wrong road in doing good things just to be seen by God. I think that's not as bad as to be seen by others, but I think that's still not the proper motivation in our Christian living.
Yeah.
We're doing it because that's who God made us to be, not so that we can be seen by God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be careful. We have to be careful with that.
Yeah.
I think we just ought to be who God's created us to be.
Yeah, and we'll get into that in a minute, because I think he addresses some of that in this passage as well. So you're absolutely right.
The motivation is to be seen either by God or man. Is that righteousness?
Is the motivation to be seen by God or man, is that righteousness?
It says,
what do you think?
You practice your righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
I know we're parsing righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Sure. Well, and I think that's the definition of terms and the way that he's talking about it, I think, is important there, because it can, for example, I've heard people say when Jesus made the statement, he came to heal the sick, not those that are healthy. And they've made the point, well, what he's saying in that is that the scribes and Pharisees were healthy. They truly were righteous. They were going to heaven. They were good people. They were righteous. And by him calling them healthy, that's what he's saying. They didn't need him because they had already figured it out. And I'm like, that's not at all what Jesus is saying. He's making a point that they really aren't healthy because they think they're healthy. And so I think you could take that same logic here, the point that it's really not righteousness when you think that it's righteousness being done for the wrong reasons.
Wouldn't it tie into the verse that says, don't be like the Pharisees?
Mm.
But I kind of had, in my thinking, I might be wrong, but just in my thinking, like Nicodemus, there probably were some men in there that, I'm not going to say they were saved, but they was probably good, honest
sure.
men.
Yeah.
And now we know that there's a bunch of men there that were doing it just to be seen.
Yeah.
But I think the righteousness is the righteousness of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not the good works that I'm doing that count.
Yeah.
It's the works that God is doing through me that count.
Hmm.
Now, if I'm doing it to be seen, it's wood, hay, and stubble.
Yeah.
So the only thing that prospers through me is what Christ is doing through
yeah.
me. And it's not
yeah.
me that's doing it, he gets the credit.
Yeah. Yeah, and the main point I wanted to pull out of this one point is simply that the Christian life is an extremely delicate balance. How many times do we see or does someone bring up to you what appears to be contradictory statements in the Proverbs, you know? And the idea, particularly in this case, is that, you know, we are called to avoid separating ourselves from the world. You know, we are not to go bury ourselves underground because, no, you're called to let your light shine. But in the same way, our motives of doing things in front of people purely to get a reward, a feeling, a something back, an admiration from that person, he says, well, that's wrong as well. Ultimately, as you said, I mean, the heart is what matters here, you know, our spirit in doing these actions, what's about bringing God glory or not, which is why, I mean, ultimately, how do we do this? How do we do these things where they're not simply for our own benefit? Well, the spirit is the only way. Going back to what Pastor Rusty said, these things flow out of who you are, out of a new nature that you are, out of a spirit that has been given to you that you can do these things. And that's what I will say. I think that's one of the reasons we have to be extremely careful about judging somebody's motives. Because you may have two people that their actions look exactly the same. Exactly. And one is doing it to be seen, to be praised, and the other one is doing it for God's glory. And we, at wherever place we're at in that moment, may look at them and say, well, they're doing that to be seen. And we could be wrong. We don't get to see people's heart. And I think sometimes we are way too quick to jump in and judge somebody's motives based off of why they're doing something. And we got to remember that we don't see their heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not called called to call a spade, but I think many times we need to err more on the side of saying, you know, I don't really know. It's okay to not know why someone does something. It's okay. You know, it's not a problem. Yeah.
Make value statements or judgments, discerning judgments about behavior.
About many things, sure. Yeah.
And not make those same discerning judgments about heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's almost like we have to validate our disagreement with behavior.
Yeah.
By saying that behavior is coming from a rotten heart.
Sure. Yeah.
And I think that's where we err.
Yeah.
We clearly have.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
We have all the things in Scripture that says this is good, this is bad.
Yeah.
We don't have the liberty to evaluate the heart.
Yeah.
That person, though they may be engaged in errant behavior, may have absolutely pure motives. Doesn't mean the behavior.
Behavior's still wrong. Yeah.
Right.
Absolutely.
Means that the problem is the behavior, not the motive.
Sure.
I really appreciate Bodie's comments in with the last chapter of his book, Fault Lines. He's talking about that all this stuff, the craziness we see in the world, these are brothers.
Hmm.
And we love them. They're friends. Yeah. They're people that we know. They're people that we've locked arms with prior to this point in history in the presentation of the gospel. They're clearly wrong in their acceptance of certain philosophies within the church. But they're still brothers.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, there are some that might prove to not be brothers, in which we ought to love them as the lost. But either way you go, we can't throw rocks at people.
Mm-hmm.
Just because they've embraced errant philosophy.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the delicate nature.
Yeah, and that's going back to that delicate balance that the Christian life is. I mean, in this particular case here, I mean, we are called to attract attention while at the same time not craving to attract attention to ourselves. You know, to that point, you know, we are called to call these things out, but at the same time not being combative or unduly harsh or belligerent or judging things. Like I said, the whole of Christian life, really, it is this. It's a delicate balance that we can only walk in the Spirit. You know?
Well, Mary and I were talking about that this morning, that you know, we clearly have a standard. Christ exalted and upheld the standard of the Scripture, but he did so by loving people to that standard.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a really good description of that, is that we have to love people to the standard.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
Well, and that's the whole thing. Everything for the Christian life is out of love.
Mm.
You do what you do not to gain anybody's attention. You do it because you love God and you're grateful to Him and you're saving Him.
Sure.
That translates into the way you work with other people.
Mm. Yeah.
If you can't communicate with them, not that their salvation.
I know what you're saying, yeah.
But that's your job. That's what you're here for.
Yeah.
And you do it all out.
Absolutely.
One of my favorite scriptures on that, as far as looking at other people, Jesus and Peter was walking down and John was following. And Peter wanted to know, well, what about this old boy back here? What you going to do with him?
Yeah, you worry about you. That's my business. Yeah. Next thought I kind of saw on this verse here is that we're, as the readers, we are presented with a choice here. You know, you're presented with a choice that either one, you're going to receive a reward from the Father in heaven, or you are going to receive a reward from other people as you are seeking to do these works in front of them. But it's really a choice between two things. It's really a choice between pleasing God and pleasing who? Yourself, right? It's presented as it's others, but it's really pleasing yourself, because in pleasing those others, what you are seeking to do is pleasing yourself.
It's really funny, and I mean that in the purest sense of the word. And some of the people I follow on Twitter, there's this one guy who's popped up, and for every craziness that's going on in the convention and in our world right now, he just quotes this verse, and he's done it like 100 times.
Yeah,
every time,
but it fits every situation.
Matthew 6:1.
Yeah.
Really, our approval before God is really the main thing.
Yeah.
And granted, the secular world is outside of that. But within the Christian world, I think we've missed this point. And so it's a good reminder for us.
Yeah.
It's kind of like, you know, I said a couple weeks ago about what is really evangelism. Mm. When all Jesus said to Matthew was, follow me. That's all he said, follow me.
Yeah.
And if that's really what evangelism is, follow Christ.
Follow Christ.
And so just shed all of the accoutrements and the add-ons and the bells and whistles. Let's just get down to the bare basics, because the bare basics have been saving people for, God bless you. I will say the bare basics have been saving people for almost 6,000 years now.
Yeah. And that...
go ahead. Completing hairs on this rabbit I'm chasing.
Mm-hmm.
Being pleasing to God is the issue.
Yeah.
And if he chooses to dispense rewards, then that's all that matters.
Yeah. Once again, that falls under that in his business. But yeah, every choice, I mean, ultimately every choice we make comes down to ultimately between pleasing ourselves or pleasing God. You know, and that's what we see here. And this is where we see the sneakiness, the subtlety of sin, is that it can almost be, it can hide and deceive us that, no, this isn't about me. This is for this other person. This is for this other group. This is this, you know, it can lie and hide and that's ultimately what this is. What can appear as a form of selflessness is really deep down in the heart a form of selfishness. And it hides in there. There are three entities, or three groups of people, three people groups, three whatever, in this verse. What are those three different entities, groups, people represented here? I use people very loosely in that term.
Others, you, and the Father.
Others, you, and the Father. That's it. Exactly. Thank you. I was trying. You can't call them people, because God's not a people, but then it's not groups. Sorry. I'm just glad you understood what I was trying to ask. That's the two become one. She got it. Yeah. Yeah. So, somebody got it. Me, other people, and God. According to this verse 1, who is the most important relationship in our life in that? Who is it? Father who is in heaven. All right. Sounds like a simple question. All right. It's not ourselves. It's not other people. It's the Father in heaven. I think that is the most important thing that any human can ever understand on this planet, is what is your relationship to God? If there is one thing you have to understand and know at all times, it's what is your relationship? What category? We talk about two kinds of people. There's lost people and there's saved people. Knowing where you were at and your relationship to God is the most important thing, because the most important thing is not whether you're pleasing yourself, how you feel about yourself, whether you're pleasing others, how others feel about you, how you feel about them. It's that one. It's your Father in heaven. That's the most important relationship. Now, what's the difficulty? Why is it so hard to put the Father, as it says here, and put our relationship with Him first in all things? Why is that so hard? The old man, as they say. The sinful nature. Yeah, I mean, ultimately, it's the same stuff. It's selfishness. It's short-sightedness. It's me, 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 me. And then any other way that you put it. Yeah. Pride of life, absolutely. Yeah. This question's for all the kids. So follow the logic here, okay? It says that if you practice your righteousness, if you do your righteousness in front of other people, okay, so that means that they're seeing it. If you're practicing that in front of other people to be seen by them, it says your Father then will have no reward for you. Okay, so that means not only are these other people seeing it, right? It means who else is seeing these things that you do? God the Father. Now, He's not only seeing the external works that you're seeing, what else is He seeing that the other people cannot see? He is seeing your heart, right? Have you ever thought about, like, really sat there and thought about how terrifying that is? Yeah. Yeah. It's the same thing when people call out for God's justice. Is that what you really want? Is it wrong to do the right thing even if your motives are correct? So he said, once you want to do it, don't do it?
Okay.
What?
Mm. Right, but your motives, your heart, you don't want to.
Yeah.
But you should still do it because it's the right thing.
Well, I think that's part of the reason they're called disciplines.
Yeah.
They're called spiritual disciplines because, yeah, that I think that is part of it. You know? And so I think that it, I would say that it is right.
I've heard people say, well, God loves a chill forgiver. So if you're not a chill forgiver, don't
tithe. Yeah. Yeah, like, you know. Right. Yeah. Yeah.
It sounds like you're saying fake it to make it.
Fake it until you make it. Yeah.
So how successful is that?
Well, and I think in and of your own power, it's absolutely not successful at all. I would say that it's not necessarily fake it till you make it. It's walk it in obedience. The entire time praying to God that the Holy Spirit would change your desires to line up with what His obedience is. And so you're walking it in discipline of obedience, but you are praying for that supernatural Spirit to give you a heart that does desire to want to do this. You know, you don't change the action. You pray that God changes your heart behind it, you know, because that's really that's what you're after. Yeah.
Well, that's why you train children. They don't want to get up on Sunday.
Yeah. Well, I remember we were somewhere one time when the kids were little, and one of the kids stole something from one of the other kids, and I had him apologize, and you know, it was the rote memorization of how to apology. I am sorry for X, what you did, okay? All right, and then, you know, will you forgive me, okay? And it's not, I am sorry, do you forgive me? Because then you didn't say what you're sorry for. And it's not, do you forgive me? Because that has to deal with the other person. No, you are asking for, anyway. And somebody would say, why are you doing that? They're just saying those words. They don't mean anything to them. I said, they don't mean anything today. But I'm teaching them these things in the vein that they will mean something to their heart at some point. But you still teach them these things today. And I think that's what God does with us. And so he's still teaching the obedience. Right. Yeah. Sure. Right. Right. Yeah.
Hey, there's some things in the Christian life that we do by discipline.
Sure.
But we don't undertake those disciplines so that with the end goal of I'm gonna be really good at doing my Bible study. Mm. I'm gonna be really good at I'm gonna be faithful and consistent in my prayer time.
Yeah.
Wrong motivation.
Sure.
We undertake the disciplines of the Christian life so that we're glorifying to God. Hmm. Might I be consistent in my Bible study?
Sure. Yeah.
Might I be very in depth in my quiet time, my prayer time? Might I pray for a lot of people? Yeah. But I don't do that to check off a box on my envelope. I do that because, number one, that's what God's called me to do. Number two, I am glorifying Him in and through the obedience that He has set. Is that obedience easy? Well, at the beginning, a lot of stuff, no, it's not.
Yeah.
That's why the disciplines are there.
Well, and it goes back to that first principle we were talking about, that delicate balance of the Christian life. You know, we are called to check this box and do these things, but if we're doing these things to only check this box, we're wrong.
Yeah,
you know, it's the same thing of the concept of that. It's very clear in Scripture that God sees everything you do, everything you think, everything you feel. He sees every bit of it. So we shouldn't just do things because God sees them. But on the other side, I think, honestly, we'd probably all be better, more God-glorifying people if we thought more about the fact that God always sees us.
Yeah. What about
you know, so...
That's the attention I got from the guys.
Yeah.
That on the back of the
right. Which is true.
In principle, I understand and I agree. I think yeah. We need to be more mindful that everything we do, everything we say is done in the presence of a holy God.
Yeah.
We'll have to give an account for. But I think sometimes just in that very context neutral environment, that statement can be taken in a very wrong way.
Which is why we can say praise God for the Holy Spirit. The same thing with this last part, for then you will have no reward from the Father in heaven. Well, that means that if you don't practice your righteousness before other people in order to just be seen, that there is a reward from your Father in heaven. And I know there, you know, at times we like to leave that side of the verse for our charismatic brethren, they let them handle that reward side. But Scripture is full of talking about reward. And, you know, I mean, if we're honest with us, there's something that many of us get a little uncomfortable when we start talking about doing something or not doing something in order for a reward from the Father. You know, we're running out of time, so I'll just skip to it. But the reward that I believe Jesus is talking about here is the same one from Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What is the ultimate reward for the believer? It's not food. It's not clothing. It's not money. It's not shelter. It's not any of these other things. It is the fact that you will see God, spend an eternity with God, that you will be welcomed into the loving embrace of the Father. That is the reward. You know? And so to...
Right. Christ alone, my hope is
Yeah. Yeah. So to do things because you want that reward, I don't view that as a selfish form of the reward. Now, as some of our charismatic brothers say, well, I'm doing this so the blessings will rain down and my business is going to be blessed. And this, maybe God blesses you in that way, maybe. And if he does, you know, praise God, thank you for that. But that's not the reward being spoken of here that we are ultimately driving to. Versus the reward that we're seeking when people think well of us, when people talk well of us, when people like us, when people pay us because of these things. You know, I mean, ultimately, if I'm sitting up here only concerned about what do y'all think about what I'm saying and the questions I'm asking, and that's my only concern, what value is that? The same thing if when we're singing, we're only thinking about, well, how I sound to the other people around us. Or if Pastor Rusty's preaching and he's only concerned about, oh, if I say this or say that, they're not going to give money this month. You know, those are the wrong motives. Now, the challenge in that is this, and here's the scary thing. Look over your life and think about all the good things that you've done. And if you were to strip away every single one of those that was done for the approval of somebody else, what would be left for that reward for God? You don't have to answer out loud, but think of that. And wrapping up, I said at the beginning that Martin Lloyd-Jones said this is one of the most uncomfortable chapters to read in the entire scriptures. I want to finish with the way he finishes that. He says, but I repeat again, thank God for this chapter, because it is only the person who has truly seen himself for what they are. It is only that person that can fly to Christ, seek to be filled with the Spirit of God, who alone can burn out the very vestiges of himself and everything that tends to mar our Christian life and living. And so my prayer would be that as we go through this chapter, that we very uncomfortably see who we are so that we can burn that out of ourselves and the Spirit will fly us to Christ. So we'll take a break and